M-O-R-E, that's found in 2 Kings chapter 6. Way back to your Old Testament this morning. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And I'm going to read verse 16. You have it? 2 Kings 6 and verse 16. And he, that is Elisha, answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." They that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, what is this all about anyhow? Who said so? Who said they that be with us are more than they that be with them? Well, let me just share with you the story. And I'm going to read it, if I may, beginning at verse 8. And you just listen. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel. So you see, the tensions between Syria and Israel are not so new. They're still warring. And they have been right back to hundreds of years before Christ. Picking it up then at verse 8 again, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for there the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God had told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" One of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel. Telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy out where he is, and I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he's in Dothan." Therefore sent he hither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. His servant said unto him, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they which be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What a story. The king of Syria had a real problem on his hands. Again and again, the king of Syria had attempted to invade Israel. And, of course, his prime target was the king of Israel, because if he got the king and his court, he'd have it in the bag. He'd have his people as well. And again, the king of Syria had set traps and baited them well. He had used all kinds of super military intelligence in order to achieve his plot. And every time the trap was sprung without catching its prey, every time there was a goof up, and the king of Syria, after several of these humiliating experiences, when all of his plans collapsed, he called his generals around him for a war council. And the king of Syria said, "Gentlemen, there's something seriously wrong here. We've got a traitor among us. We've got a Judas in our camp. And there's someone of you men who is disclosing military secrets. Every time I invade Israel, I fail to capture the man that I'm after, the king of Israel and his advisors. Now there's someone here giving away military secrets, and I'm here to find out who it is." And he meant business. Then it was one of his staff said, "King, there's no Judas here among us. We're all true and loyal to you. But I want to tell you something. There's a prophet down there in Israel."
"A what?"
"A prophet."
"You mean a preacher?"
"Yes. There's a man of God. There's a prophet down there in Israel. And that prophet of Israel, in some strange, mysterious way, he could tell the king of Israel what you're talking about in your bedroom." The king of Syria said, I wonder who that man is." The king of Syria said, "Then, if that's the case, then that prophet is the number one man on the wanted list. Not the king. The king is number two. First of all, before we're going to get the king, we've got to get the prophet. We've got to get that man of God. Tell me where he is. Any of you fellows know where, what's his name?"
"His name is Elisha."
"Elisha. All right. Any of you men know where he is?" And one of his generals said, "Yes." He said, "King, I believe he's in the city of Dothan, down there in Israel. And that prophet is absolutely indispensable if we're going to, the capture of that prophet is indispensable if we're going to have any military success at all. We've got to get him before we can be successful and victorious." And so, on the basis of the information that the king had received that Elisha was in Dothan, the king of Syria secretly mobilized his forces, and they closed in upon the city of Dothan during the night watches when sleep had settled down upon the city, and the city gates were all securely bolted and barred and locked, and the walls were formidable, and he took up his position all around the city of Dothan. He brought up his tanks. He didn't have tanks, he had chariots. But they brought them up anyway, all around Dothan, and they put heavy reinforcements to watch the gates and so on. And so the king of Syria, elated with the success of his trap, he said, "We've got it in the bag. He's caught." The next morning, the servant of the man of God, the servant of Elisha, got up early before his master. And this young man went for a walk, and he looked over the walls, and he was horrified to see the Syrian armies all in their positions all around the city for the kill. And the young man went to his master, and he said, Master, wake up. What are we going to do? This is the end. We're caught. We're dead men. Not only we are dead men, but the whole city is going to be pulverized by the Syrian invaders. What shall we do?" And old Elisha, that dear old man of God, instead of panicking, he prayed, and he said, "Lord, open the young man's eyes that he may see." Said to the young man, "Look, they that be with us, young man, are more, M-O-R-E, are more than they who are with them. And the young man, friends, if he'd been like some of us, he'd have clapped his head. He said the old man's gone wacky. They that be with us are more than they that be with them? What do you mean by that? We haven't got any armaments. This is only a small city, and we're not armed. We're not prepared. You think we're any match for the Syrians out there? What are we going to do? The prophet said, they that be with us are more than those who are with them. And then he said, Lord, please open the young man's eyes. And it says, the Lord opened his eyes. Where is that verse? The Lord opened the young man's eyes. Verse 17, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and what? Behold, the mountains. And behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What had happened? Elisha did not deny the reality of the problem. Did you hear that? He didn't say to the young man, now look here, this is a kind of a nightmare you've had tonight, last night, and this is a kind of an hallucination. There are no Syrians out here. He didn't deny that at all. The Syrians were there. No man in his right mind could deny the existence of the problem. The problem was formidable. It was real. It was not imaginary. He didn't say, there are no foes. There are no problems. There were problems. But he said, those who be with us are more than those who are with them. And when Elisha said, as it were, to the Lord, Lord, adjust his glasses. Give him bifocals. Give him bifocals, Lord, so that he can really see. And the young man lifted up his eyes, and he saw not only the Syrian hordes around the city, but he saw another army that had been invisible up to that point. And the mountains all around the city were filled with horses and chariots of fire. And he said, relax, young man. They that are with us are more than those who are with them. Oh, my friends, I think this is wonderful. The word more. I repeat what I said. He did not say there are no problems, there are no foes. But he said the foes that are opposing us and are threatening our very existence are outgunned. And they're outnumbered. Those that are with us are more than those who are with them. And when he saw heaven's army pulled up in battle array that could have, my friends, taken care not only of the Assyrian army, but all the armies of earth that would oppose themselves to our God and to his servant Elisha. More. More. You know, we find ourselves often as believers in a position just like Elisha. And we take to our lips the words that sprang to the lips of the young man. What are we going to do? I can't handle it, Lord. The pressures are coming in from all sides. What are we going to do? This is the end. I'm going to quit. I'm going to resign. I'm going to renounce. The Lord says, look, lift your eyes a little higher, brother. Get your eyes off those hissing, spitting Syrians there, and get your eyes on my army. I believe, my friends, that I know we live in a world that sees only the things of time and sense. The masses of men and women in this country and in all the countries of the earth see only one world. The world of the senses. the world of sight, the world of hearing, the world of smelling, the world of tasting, and the world of feeling, the five senses. That's the only world that the masses know today. This visible, material, temporal world. That's all they know. And it's dominated by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, says John. A material world, a threatening world, through which I as a Christian have to battle my way through and somehow try and hope that I'll make it. The Christian, the true Christian who believes this book and who knows the God of this book, is the man or the woman who has double vision lens, as it were, who can lift up their eyes and see another world entirely. The real world, Christian friends, is not this world of money and materialism. The real world is out there. The real world is out there. And the God who made this universe, and the God who is in charge today, is the God of hosts. He's called in Scripture the Lord of hosts. And incidentally, and by the way, that expression, the Lord of hosts, doesn't appear in the Bible until you come to 1 Samuel. And while I'm on that, let me put in a plug for the Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study. We started on 1 Samuel chapter 1 last Wednesday night. And I think the Lord gave us a good time. The first time that expression is used in Scripture, the Lord of hosts, is when poor Hannah had come to the end of her resources and cried out of her barrenness for a man-child, a prophet who would rise and bring the nation back to God. It was then that the Lord of hosts went into action. What does that mean, the Lord of hosts? He's the Lord of armies. God has armies? Of course he has armies. He has angels. There are principalities. There are powers. There are innumerable created intelligences out there, far superior to you and to me. We live in a pygmy world. We live in a little world where we're like crawling worms. Our God, my friends, is the God of armies. And there are principalities and powers and dominions and governments in that angelic sphere. And there are angels, some of which are courier angels, and some are warrior angels, and some are guardian angels. And there are seraphim and cherubim, and they all delight to do his will. No wonder the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word." Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, ye his angels. They never argue with God. They never whine and say, "Why did you tell me to do that?" They delight to do his will. And in service, they find their liberty. In obedience, they find their joy. And they bless their Creator. A great world of angels. You say, "Well then, what's that got to do with us poor mortals down here on this little planet called Earth?" Well, there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 1, the last verse, that says this. Speaking of angels, the writer says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister on behalf of those who are about to inherit salvation?" Now let me say a word about that last part, about to inherit salvation. That's not talking about the salvation of our soul. That's talking about the salvation of our bodies, which will be consummated when Jesus comes again and gives us a new body that will be adapted for that environment. All right, that's the salvation that he's talking about in Hebrews 1:14, not the salvation that we have through trusting Christ as our Lord and having our sins forgiven and being delivered from the wrath of God. That salvation is past. Our salvation that is future is the salvation of our bodies when we be saved from the presence of sin at the coming again of the Lord. In the meantime, angels are sent forth as bodyguards to minister to those
who are about to inherit that salvation. The ministry of angels. I believe that that's a daily reality. I believe that the Lord gives bodyguards to his people, especially kids. Otherwise, they'd never survive. I know kids. They have angels, guardian angels, that are accountable to the Father up there. And the real world is out there. That's why the prophet could say, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Are more. They're outnumbered. All the... And then we have Syrians coming in every day in terms of problems. Problems that come in the home. Problems between husbands and wives. Rebellion on the part of kids. Problems in the work, in the marketplace. Problems in the business world. Problems with health. Problems with emotional upsets. All kinds of problems that come in like the Syrians and threaten to engulf us. I have a word for us this morning. They that are with us are more than they that be with them. More, yes. Not only that, but turn to Romans chapter 8. Turn to the 8th chapter of Romans, quickly. The 8th chapter of Romans. Look at verse 37. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. Nay, in all these things. What things? Well, let me read it. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Oh, sure. No, wait a minute. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, no, in all these things we are what? We are what? More. We are more than conquerors. Through him who loves us, more than conquerors, through him who loves us. How can we be more than conquerors? I can understand how it might be possible for me to be a conqueror, but to be more than a conqueror? Yes. Let me illustrate. Here is a ship caught in heavy headwinds. Here is a ship that is striving for port, but it's bucking headwinds. And it's being hindered. It's being overcome. It's being driven back. That ship is overcome. That ship is being conquered. But the captain sets the sails differently and he packs. And by tacking and making a course correction, he is able to make the winds finally serve his purpose. Now he's not conquered, he's a conqueror. But supposing that wind shifts from becoming a headwind and becomes a tailwind. Now he's blown right into port. He's more than conqueror. You get the idea? It's one thing to be conquered. It's another thing to conquer. It's another thing to be more than conqueror. And God can take those heavy headwinds and use them as a resource to blow us right into our destination. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Or him who loves us. I think it is in the present tense. Now how? Look, in that unseen world, beloved, there's someone representing us before the Father. Look at verse 34. Romans 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Oh, look, friends, here are four great facts. Christ, number one, died for us. Number two, he rose again the third day. Number three, he's even at the right hand of God. Number four, he makes intercession for us. He's representing us before the Father, all of his blood-bought, redeemed people. He's representing us before the Father, and he's praying for us. And he's asking the Father for our well-being and our good. And he knows sometimes that prosperity and giving me exactly what I demand and is on my shopping list will not be for my good. And so he says, no, that would be detrimental for you. And so he uses adversity sometimes to bring us back to himself. He uses adversity in order to turn us back to himself and put us on course. You ever see a piano tuner tuning a piano? He puts his instruments on and he pulls those strings and he bangs on the note, and he's pulling. If that string could talk, it would say, don't pull me like that. You're hurting me. Don't stretch me. I'll break. And he pulls it and he brings it up to pitch. And he sounds other notes until he brings the strings in pitch. And he tightens them, for if he doesn't tighten them with pressure, they'll be off pitch. Sometimes the great master piano tuner up there does that on you and me. He pulls us with pressure. Sometimes he does. The Lord knows, and he's making intercession for us up there. He's our great high priest in heaven. And then there's another intercessor in the 8th of Romans, and that's in verse 26. Flip back to verse 26. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also joins his help to our weakness. That's a free translation of that. The Spirit helps our infirmities, for we don't know what we should pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he who searches the hearts, that's the Father, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, because he, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that wonderful? So, I've got two intercessors. I've got two pulling for me. The Holy Spirit within me and the Lord Jesus up there for me. He's my heavenly intercessor. And the Holy Spirit is my indwelling intercessor. And the Holy Spirit joins his help to my weaknesses. I don't know what to pray for as I ought. I think I know what I need, but I really don't. In my conceit, I think I know exactly what I need. I don't. I don't know what's really good for me. Maybe surgery. It may be a different route. I don't know what to pray for as I ought. But the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit makes intercessions to the Father. And there's communication between the Holy Spirit and the Father up there as to what my real needs are. There's a consultation taking place out in the corridor between the doctors. I'm lying on the sick bed, I don't know. But the doctors out there are consulting together. And they're coming to a consensus. There may be three doctors, but they're talking. And they come to a consensus. I don't know what my needs are. I think I do. In my vanity, but I really don't. But the Spirit of God and the Father know what my real needs are, and the Holy Spirit makes intercession according to the will of God. That's going on in that real world out there. That's why he says we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. Isn't that something? I love that hymn, He Giveth More Grace. When the burdens grow greater, he sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To add an affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When his love hath no limit, his grace has no measure, his power no boundary known unto men. For out of the infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth. And giveth again. more than conquerors. Didn't he say, greater is he that is in you than he that is of the world? Read 1 John chapter 4 this afternoon. I said the first epistle of John, not the gospel, the first epistle of John chapter 4. You have a world that's alive with demonic deception. The devil is out there. False prophets are on the loose. All kinds of winds blowing. All kinds of religious winds blowing and so on. False prophets that are parading as prophets of God. They're on the radio. They're on the TV this morning. Wolves in sheep's clothing, some of them. Not all, praise God. Some of them are men of God for whom I praise God. But there are some friends I have no confidence in at all. I don't believe they're sheep. I believe they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And they distort the gospel, and they never preach on sin. And they never tell men that they're lost and on their way to hell. They never talk about the precious blood of Christ, God's only remedy for sin. They never talk about the new birth. They never insist that men, unless they repent, will be in the lake of fire. Never talk about that. That's not good manners to talk about hell in church. And so they don't talk about it in church or on TV. I say there are false prophets out there. John says, try the spirits, test the spirits, whether they're of God. But don't be afraid, because greater is he that is in you than he that is of the world. Greater is he that is in you. There's more there. More, more, more. He giveth more grace. More than conquerors through him who loved us. The Lord said in Mark chapter 4, unto you that hear shall more be given. To you that listen, more will be given. More. How much more shall the blood of Christ? Oh, Scripture's full of it. More. You know what the Lord does? He prunes us sometimes in order that we might bring forth more fruit. He uses the pruning knife upon us. That's harsh. That's harsh on plants, cutting them. Cutting them, pruning them. What are you doing, killing the trees? What's the horticulturalist trying to do? Trying to produce more blossoms, more fruit. That's what the Lord does. He pares us back. He prunes us sometimes in order that we might produce more fruit for himself. He's the God of the more. And he's the living God who teaches us. And he says, they that are with us are more than those who be with them. There's great power there. There's great deliverance there. There's joy available. There's victory available to you and to me, my brother and my sister. Why are we so joyless? Why are we so self-interested? Self-occupied? Me and my family and me, and that's my little world, and I'm not interested in anything else. The Lord says, listen, get your eye off yourself and your circumstances. There's a great new land of Canaan to be possessed. A great life of victory and joy that's available. But faith is the instrument that turns it on and says, Lord, I want all that you have for me. I want the Spirit of God to completely control my life and the fruit of the Spirit be displayed in my life, love, joy, and peace. There's a man up there in heaven who is intensely interested in you and me and who loves us this morning and wants our very best. Let me tell you a story and I'll let you go. I used to sing in a male quartet. For years I sang in a male quartet in Canada. I remember on one occasion, way back, we sang in the Jackson Penitentiary in Jackson, Michigan. We had a very full schedule that Sunday. We sang somewhere in the morning, in the afternoon we sang in that great penitentiary, and at evening we had to be up in Pontiac, Michigan for a broadcast, an evening broadcast. And after we were finished with our services in the penitentiary, we saw by our watches that we were cutting it pretty fine because we had to drive from Jackson up to Pontiac, Michigan for that evening service to start at 7 o'clock. And so we left that great mass of buildings, Jackson Penitentiary, walked out across the walkway away across the campus, I suppose, the lawn, and we came to the outer wall, the great high wall and the gate that led out to where our car was parked.
when we came to the gate.
Guess what? Of course you've got it. It was locked.
A locked gate. We could not get out.
And so one of us said, well, some of us got to hike away back there into the office and see how we get out of this place. And we were standing and talking. One of us was going to have to make the trip back into the main building when we heard a voice right above us. And we all looked up and we saw a guard in one of the lookout towers. And he was looking down at us and laughing. And we said, how do we get out of here? And he said, try it now, boys. And he touched a button. And the lock went back, and we were free. Out we went. And we were on our way. I'll never forget Bill. As we got into the car, he said these words. He said, never forget the man that's above, boys. He's got the keys. Never forget the man that's above. He's got the keys. We've got a great high priest at God's right hand this morning who says, they who be with us are what? Are what? Say it again. Are what? More than they who be with them. Hallelujah. Greater is he that is in you than he that is of the world. Let's pray together and let's praise. We thank thee, our God and Father, and praise thee for this encouraging word from thy servant Elisha of old that comes ringing down to us through the ages. We thank thee that those who are with us by your wonderful grace are far more than those who are with them. We live in a hostile world, Lord. We live in a world that's kicked out your Son and nailed him to a cross and has rejected the Holy Spirit too and rejects the gospel. But we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast placed us here to represent you, and you've given us the equipment in your word and in your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that by this we can be more than conquerors through him who loved us. We thank and praise you. Keep your hand upon us and bless us and fill us and use us for your glory and in the Savior's name. Let's stand, shall we? Let's sing, Lord, we love you. You know that beautiful chorus? We sing it sometimes Sunday evenings. Lord, we praise you.